All right, we're going to look in Acts chapter 12. And what I want to do tonight is to consider some thoughts. We did a 3-month study on prayer. How many remember that study? One or two of you. It must have been a great study. There was a lot of things that she shared with us in prayer, and as I continue to pray, and I hope the same is true for you, and as you continue to look in the Word about prayer, I hope you continue to learn more and more about it. I've had people, even Christians, and even I myself have asked that question, does our prayer make any difference at all? You know, and I think anybody who's spent time in prayer probably has at least had that run through their mind. If not, spend maybe even seasons of their life thinking, well, my prayer really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. And I think part of our issue maybe on that is many times in prayer, if we're honest, we come to our Father in heaven with a preconceived idea of what would be the acceptable answer that He gives us. And if that answer doesn't fit within the, if His answer doesn't fit within the realm of our acceptability, we assume that our prayer made no difference. Anytime, let me just throw this out there when we talk about prayer or anything else, but just prayer tonight. Anytime you spend time with God, it makes a difference. Anytime. The gift, the ultimate gift, is the ability to spend time with Him. And the consideration that He would take the time to bend His ear, if you will, toward our issues and care about everything that goes in our life. And not only that, have the ability not only to listen to our issues, but to listen to everything that's going on around the world at the same time. It's an incredible wonder of who God is. When we pray, I think we need to remember what we know to be the truth about God. The ultimate truth about God I share with you this morning. He loves you. The ultimate truth about God is that He loves you. The second thing I know about God is that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's what the Scripture says. And in Him there's no shadow of turning. The third thing I know is that He wants what's best for you, His child. And though we have difficulty sometimes seeing that in the midst of the things that we have to go through, from an internal perspective, that is always true. Now, I don't understand. I'm going to confess to you. I don't understand how that works, especially when it's touching my life and the situation going on in my life or a friend's life or a family member's life doesn't seem to work out the way I think would be. You know, sometimes I get it all figured out. God, if You did this, this would give You the most glory. Right? If you just work it out this way, I guarantee you, God, everybody's going to follow you. If you'll just do this one thing. Yet, if you remember, even in the ministry of Jesus, that He performed miracles that nobody had ever seen before, including raising the dead. And still, how did the world look at Him, for the most part? Still, they rejected Him. It wasn't so much the miracle, you know. It gets back to that matter of a heart change. I want us to look into a New Testament prayer meeting tonight. Maybe we'll learn some truths about prayer. And I've entitled this one, Expectation in Prayer. You see, I think we ought to be expectant in prayer. Because we do believe God is going, hopefully we believe that God is going to move as we come into communion with Him and as we pray to Him. Okay? So maybe we can set that basis. That God hears our prayers, that's a promise of the Scripture, right? And that God will act because He is our Heavenly Father in our prayers. There's our expectation. Now, what we need to learn is how He chooses to act is the best answer to the prayer that we could ever have. Even if we don't like the answer. And I say that from a perspective of many times not liking the answer that God gave me. Have you ever gone back to God after prayer and say, God, I hear Your answer, but I just really don't like that. I would have preferred if You would have answered it this way or that way. And I think if we do that, we miss at least some of the special gift of God that He allows us to spend that time with Him. Let's look at this passage. Chapter 12 of Acts, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. So here's what it says. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. That was during the days of the feast, days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise quickly," as his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And he went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So we're going to stop there. A lot of interesting things going on here. Wouldn't you agree? And so I'm going to share with you some of the things that I see as I prepared this tonight. And I know you're going to see a whole lot more in this passage than I'm going to be able to share with you. And that's a good thing. Let the Holy Spirit teach you those things also. The first thing that I see in this scenario is what I would call the reality of this troubled world. This whole passage begins in verse 1 through 4, speaking of the reality of a world that's filled with trouble. And many of you know that reality. Many of you have experienced that reality. In this case, for Peter particularly, it was to be thrown in prison, to be put under guard, actually under the sentence of death. That was the intention. Because you'll see, remember as it began, it said that first he sees James. Now James' struggle was over. He was martyred for the faith. And he had entered into his reward. But Peter was about to have to go through the same thing. So he was put in a situation where trouble was all around him. Where it was just a very, very difficult situation. We don't, at this time, have to face this type of thing. But I don't think that we should diminish people's situations by saying, well, it's not quite as bad as what Peter's is here. Because we have people every day that are dealing either with themselves or with their loved ones that are going through some very hard situations. Some of them life and death situations. Some of them family situations. Some of them the threat of losing everything that they have. Financial thing. I mean, we can just go right down the list of the reality of the fact that we live in a troubled world. And not only do we live in a troubled world, we are not guaranteed anywhere. Please understand this. We are not guaranteed anywhere in the Scripture that trouble won't fall on us too. Do you understand that? He never promised that he would take us out of the trouble. How many of you like Psalm 23? Most of the time we read Psalm 23 at funerals. As if it is a psalm for the dead. But in reality, it is a psalm for the living. The dead are okay. They're where they are. And in the middle of that wonderful passage, what does he say? Yea, though I what? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, the psalmist understood that there are times that we will walk in the very valley of death itself. We will have to face hard times. We will have to face difficult situations and consequences of just the fact that we live in this world. We live in a sin-fallen world. And the result of that sin-fallen world falls on the just and the unjust. What Jesus teaches, it rains both on the just and the unjust. Okay? So some people say, depending on what part of the country you're in, the rain is either seen as a blessing or a curse. Too much rain can be a curse. Not enough rain can be a curse. But the point is, as long as we live in this realm, in this world, we have to face everything that unbelievers have to face. How many times have you prayed for somebody to be rescued out of that situation, yet you never saw, at least with your physical eyes, that God rescued them out of that situation? Whether it was a health problem, whether it was a family issues, whether it was a financial things, whether it was a job situation. We can go right on down the line of all the things that we have to face. People in difficult places at difficult times. To me, in doing a lot of reading on a particular pastor that we shared with in some of the classroom, that's Pastor Yosef, and he's in Iran now. He sits in jail just like Peter sat in jail with the same sentence being put over him because he is a pastor of the gospel in a Muslim country and he's been sentenced to death. And he's just waiting for it to be carried out. That's his place. And God has for us a place. And I can't tell you what that is. There's been books written on why does bad things happen to good people? Why do the righteous suffer? And by the way, one of the first books written on that is the book of Job. And it's an incredible book. And I read it every year as I read through the Bible. I'm almost finished with it again through my Bible readings for this year. And it just comes down to the fact, for me at least, is, and maybe this isn't a sufficient answer for a lot of people, that God is God, and God will be God in the good times and the bad times. And sometimes God answers in what we categorize as good and rescues. And sometimes God answers in the pain. And we like this over here, don't we? We don't care for this over here. The truth is, God always answers. And the other thing that I want you to see here, and we'll see it in just a moment in this scenario, and this is not a scenario where I'm telling you, if you just do everything that they did here in the book of Acts, you'll escape death. By the way, Peter didn't eternally escape being tortured and killed for the faith. It wasn't his time yet. We have to come to a place where we can believe what the Scripture teaches about who we are now. It says this: you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to Him. Now, for some people in this world, they say, I'm not having any of that. I'm not going to belong to anybody. I'm my own free person. They don't realize they've chosen, rather than to be a servant and a friend of Jesus, they have chosen to be a slave to sin. Only two places you can be. But the Bible says we're not our own. We are bought with a price. And I wonder how many times you have prayed this similar prayer that I pray. Father, whatever you have to do to glorify yourself in my life, I ask you to do that. You ever prayed that prayer? Ever wish you didn't pray that prayer? Because there are some things we just don't control. And I want to say this to you. Prayer is not a means to control God. It's not. It's a means, it's one of those wonderful gifts that God has given us so that we can know God, not control God. And the closer we get to Him, I believe, the more we're willing to say, God, my life belongs to you. Do whatever you want to do with it to glorify yourself. It's a huge statement. It's a huge statement. But trouble, you've either been in trouble, you're in trouble now, or trouble's coming. Everybody got that? You know, you say, I haven't really had to taste any trouble yet. Well, brother or sister, it's coming. And I'm not here to prophesy when it's coming to you, but it's coming.
Hey, the only person I ever heard that his troubles were all behind him is a school bus driver.
Okay. All right. One more of those and Becky's taking you out of here. So. All right. Just think about this. Just think about this. It is the reality, and I want you to get this. It is the reality in the sin-fallen world that we will have to deal with troubled times. The question now becomes, would you rather deal with those troubled times on your own, with what you can find within yourself, or would you rather see God work in your life in such a way that He glorifies Himself in the good times, and yes, even in the bad times? Because ultimately, for the believer, I think someone said this morning, I don't know if it was in Sunday school, prayer before we started, or later on. Ultimately, for we who are Christians, the best is yet to come. He holds our eternity. And I love Paul's attitude, although I don't know that I want to have to say it right now. You know, we're so selfish. I'm selfish. But, you know, we say, Paul, go, go. We like to be the cheerleader on the side. We all say, Paul, I remember you said, you know, I consider the sufferings for this present age to pale into comparison to the promise that I have in Christ Jesus. You're right, Paul. Go, brother Paul. Go ahead. Take another beating. Get thrown in jail one more time. Show that world what we Christians are like as long as you do it for me, brother Paul. And I can talk about it. But what happens when it's God's call for my life? Whatever that trouble is, what if that's God's call for my life? I know there's a lot of teaching out there today, church, that says if you have enough faith, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to go through anything, you don't have to be in want for anything. That is such warp, metaphysical, neo-Gnostic teaching. Boy, I can throw a lot of names at it that have found its way into the church. The reality of trouble. The belief of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What's it say? Somebody. We what? We what? We know. Go ahead, Kathy, you're saying it. Who love God and who are called according to His purpose. It's what he says. We know. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. It's a huge statement. And sometimes we just use that statement to pacify ourselves. And I guess maybe sometimes because we're human, we have to have that pacification. Oh, going through this, Lord, I know that all things work together. But I think he wants to step past that verse being some sort of band-aid we throw on something when we go through a little bit of a difficult time, to walk in that, to live it, to experience it. You know, better is one day in your house than a thousand what? Elsewhere. Better's one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Better's one moment in your presence. Just consider what he's saying here. Trouble is real. And many of you already know that. Well, let's look at the second thing that this teaches us. Trouble is real. And God's church needs to be praying. If we're not a praying church, we're not the church God wants us to be. If we did everything else right, by the way, I don't think we could do everything else right if we weren't praying, but if we did everything else right and we were a prayerless church, we could not possibly be the church we need to be. In verse 5 there, you see what the church is doing. Peter was in prison. So what was the body of Christ doing? It says they were in constant prayer, was offered to God for him. The need was expressed. The church began to pray. But it's interesting how he describes this. It's very similar to how in Luke's writing here, but it's very similar how Paul taught us in the book of Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. To be in a continual relationship with God where we're in communion with Him, where we're speaking to Him, where we're receiving from Him, when we're spending time with Him. He's a part of our life. He is life to us. And the church saw this great need, and so what did they do? They went to the only place that they could go. And they did the only thing that would make a difference. The only thing that could make a difference. They went to God. We Christians have the tendency to run to everything else before we go to God. And then when everything else fails us, like it will, then we will say something like, well, I guess we better pray. It should be the first intent and the first movement of born-again believers to go to God in prayer. It should be the first thing we do. It should be the continual thing that we do until God answers our prayer. That makes sense to you? Our lives and our decisions are not our own. We've been bought with the price. But we live most of our lives as Christians as if we're in charge. Then when it doesn't work out and we've tried every way we can possibly try to fix it or to make it right, then we finally say, well, I guess we better pray about it. When the first reaction to life ought to be prayer. Because how can I possibly know the heart of God in any situation unless I talk to God about it? How can I experience His peace in a hard situation, a difficult situation, if I don't spend time with the Prince of Peace? Remember this. I've said it over and over again, whether we're talking about God's power or we're talking about God's peace. He's not a dispenser of those things. And yet we see Him as that, you know. I've got my little spiritual money here. I'm going to plug it into the spiritual vending machine. I'm going to pull the little tab that says peace, and I'm going to get my peace for that day. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me peace. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me power. He's not a dispenser of those things. He is those things. And you can't know peace without knowing Him. And you can't experience power except that you know Him. And you cannot do that simply by saying, well, you know, for myself, I was saved when I was 16. Should be good enough. No, it's not. He intended me from that point on to spend time with Him. I can tell you from that point on that I probably spent more time doing other things, relying on myself, trusting answers for my own life than I have trusting Him. And that's such a shame. No, that's a waste of time. And by now, I'm a young 53. I should know better. Yet I confess to you daily, I have a tendency to fall back into that same old thing. And then when I get in trouble, I run to my Father and say, fix it. And then when He doesn't fix it, I say, well, Lord, why won't You answer my prayers? The church, at the time of the trouble, the church came together. At the time of the trouble, there's no indication they did anything else but what they could do. That is, fall on their face before God and lift Peter up before God. And they prayed for him, but it doesn't say what they prayed for Peter. It really doesn't say what they prayed for Peter. You have to wonder, we're going to talk about that in a minute, what their expectations were. And I think in some of the reactions you see that their expectations were not quite what God decided to do. But I'm sure they're like any other human beings. They joined together and they prayed. And I think sometimes what we do in our prayer times together, even in groups, is we direct God in prayer. As if we're the director. God, my family needs you to do this. God, our church needs you to do this. God, our community needs you to do that. Instead of coming to our Father and say, Father, what do you want to do with my family? And then listen. Listen. God, what do you want to do with our church? And listen. And God, what about our community and our country and this world? And listen. I know we're action-based people. And sometimes we think that our faith is displayed more in our action than in our listening. But I'm finding as I get older and older, that's just not the case. That's not the case. I do believe God will speak if we'll listen. I do believe He will move us. But we need to move in God's time and in God's direction. It's so much easier. It is so much easier to speak to Him first and go down His path that He has for us instead of going down our own path and then have to do a bunch of corrective measures to get back to where we need to be. Do you presume things upon God? Do you presume things upon God in prayer? Again, here's what you can presume, because the Bible says we can. You can presume that God loves you. You can presume that God is going to give you every good and perfect gift. You can presume that God is going to do in His eternal plan what's best for you. You can presume those things. But that's really not how we approach God in prayer. We presume to tell Him what would be an acceptable answer to our prayer. Would you agree with that or not? What if you prayed and God did the complete exact opposite? What would your first inclination be? Just be honest. What would your, if He did the exact opposite, what would your first inclination be? Somebody. Yeah. Randy.
He got it wrong.
Who did?
God.
Okay, God got it wrong. Yeah.
Can you tell a story?
I don't care. Yeah.
Well, when Pastor Todd was here, you set up a banner in front of the fountain, and it blew down. The metal pipe blew like this. I put it back up. I said, Lord, could you hold back the wind? So I took a walk, and a wind came that night. The flags were straight out. The water was rippling. I was looking around. I couldn't believe it. Wind everywhere. In front of that bed, it was as calm as this room. And I kept on looking. I couldn't believe it. But at the end of my prayer, hold back the wind, and never was hot.
Yeah, well, that's, yeah.
And one more comment.
Yeah.
I've lost three children and a wife. And somebody would say, you went through a tragedy. No, I did not. I went through events. The tragedy was the times I took my eyes off Jesus. That's the only tragedy I ever went through.
Yeah, thank you for sharing it. Yeah, thank you. God's got to teach us some things, folks. We're stubborn people. When God doesn't answer the way you presume it, again, the exact opposite. Someone else share. What's your thoughts? I mean, really, what are your honest thoughts? Randy said that God got it wrong. Ken actually opened up to say that, you know, God did it the way God wanted to do it, and now he's glad he can because he can talk about that. Someone else?
That I don't hear. Why bother?
Okay. Why bother? If God's going to do something the exact opposite, why bother?
I'm not good enough.
Pardon me?
I'm not good enough.
I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm just not good enough to ask God anything. He doesn't hear my prayers.
My sin is so bad. These are the consequences.
Yeah. You could even say, I deserve.
Yeah.
Okay.
That I didn't hear correctly.
That who didn't hear correctly?
That I didn't hear correctly.
That you didn't hear correctly. Okay. Jen.
Or that Satan's stronger. Or Satan did something. Because it's obviously not God, because it wasn't prepared. He shouldn't answer.
So instead of saying God chose to answer differently, we were going to give the enemy credit for being stronger. Interesting. Anybody else?
I don't pray enough.
I don't pray enough. Okay. Okay, Chris?
God is sovereign.
Pardon me?
God is sovereign.
Okay, that can be certainly be approached. That's a truth, that God is sovereign. God does what God does.
What I find amazing is God knows everything
He knows all that we just talked about when we're praying, and yet He still listens.
Yeah, it would be so easy from our perspective is, you rotten kids, you just don't understand, squish. And yet again, one of my favorite verses this year has been the one in Psalms, and I can't even tell you exactly where it's found, where the psalmist says, He knows me, and He knows that I'm made of clay. How patient is our God? How loving is our God? And in the midst of getting an answer that is diametrically opposed to what we presume to be the right answer, how many times do we stop and reflect on the many times He's answered in a way that we were so glad that He did? In other words, we've seen Him in our life experience answer many, many things. Now we come to this place where it seems like God just is opposing me. Isn't He the same God that answered all those wonderful things in the past? It's hard for us. I would never skirt around the thing to say it's not hard for us. It is hard for us. But this is where the struggle comes. This is where we learn who He is, which is what we need to do. Jan?
I was just going to say, there's so many prayers in my life that have yet to be answered that I can see an answer. So what He's taught me in all the waiting is about Him. And when He broke me this past year and I met Him in a way I'd never known Him before, I wouldn't want to go back. I wouldn't want to change anything. And yet I still am waiting for certain answers. But now I can wait with more confidence, more peace, because I know Him. And
right.
Therefore I'm trusting Him.
And can I just share a little bit more on what you shared? Okay, is that right? Through that, God led you also to several people, brothers and sisters, that would stand beside you in that. And let's not forget that there are times we all need that. We know these truths. If I was to ask all of you about God and who He is, we could all probably answer the questions correctly. But because we are made of clay, sometimes when we're going through these things, we need... That's what the body's for. We need, when I can't pray, I know the Holy Spirit's praying for me, that's what the Bible says, but I also need to be knowing that the church is praying for me too. That my brothers and sisters are lifting me up when I'm weak, when I'm in doubt. Because the truth is, if we're honest, we've all dealt with doubt when it comes to God. I would say if you haven't dealt with doubt when it comes to God, you haven't really dealt with God much. Because that brings me to my next point. My next point is the ability of God to answer prayers. Again, your testimony, I guarantee you, would be, if I was asked you, do you believe that God can answer all prayers? And your testimony certainly would be, I think, across the board for the most part, yes, God can. Yes, God can. When you look in this in this scenario here, verses 6 through 11, the portion that's written for us right there, the church prayed and God moved. Now in this case, what did God decide to do? God decided to deliver Peter in answer to the church's prayer. And I always think it's funny, when you look at this, even Peter, in the midst of God answering the prayer of the church, Peter wasn't fully cognizant of what was going on. What's it say there? It says he thought maybe he was dreaming. He thought maybe it was a vision. He wasn't sure that this was going on. But clearly everybody in here would say, I believe, that what we see here is a supernatural response of God to the prayers of His people. Now, I want to throw something out to you that you may or may not believe, but I want you to take it home, chew on it, think about it all week long if you want to. Call me up, chew me out, whatever you want to do. But here's what I want you to consider. And listen. When I remove my expectation of God answering as I want Him or have directed Him to answer, and I move into the place where I realize that God will answer, then I come to the place where I know that any time and every time God answers, it's a supernatural answer to my prayer. Every time. There's not one time excluded. When God answers prayers, He always answers prayer in a supernatural way. In a God-sized way, if you want to put it that way. Now, circumstances might speak differently into our lives right now. Our experiences in prayer, or what we consider to be prayer, may speak differently into our lives right now. And we may be all at different places when it comes to it. But I genuinely would desire for you to go home with what I just said. Consider it. Seek the Lord on it. Spend some time with Him. Every time God answers a prayer, it is a supernatural act of God in your life. Every time. There are no small answers to prayer. Every answer to prayer reveals the, if y'all want to put it this way, the ability to God, for God to do above and beyond all that I ever could ask or even imagine. That's what God does. The reality may be, though, we may never see the answer with our physical eyes. The reality may also be we may not even understand His answer. And He will begin to work in that situation, and we may not be aware even that He's at work in that situation from what we see and what we know and what we can sense. See, Peter here, his initial senses were telling him, I've got to be dreaming. This can't be actually happening. But here's what I also believe. As we stay in God, in faith, trusting Him, that He will show us what we need to know. He may not show us everything, but He will show us what we need to know and bring us to the place where we're able to know that He is the God of that situation. It's a difficult thing. It really is. And it'd be too easy to say, church, if we did this, this, and this, then we'll see God do this, this, and this. Matter of fact, I think that's what most of us want. It'd be easier for us. God, just tell me what I need to do, Lord. Just tell me what I need to say. You know who's impressed by verbiage in prayer? Man's impressed by verbiage in prayer. You know who's unimpressed by verbiage in prayer? God. God, didn't you hear how good my prayer was? Wow. You had to be impressed, and because I spoke that better, gooder than anybody else? Of course, you have to answer my prayer. You just sang it when it had to deal with worship. We're getting back to the heart of worship. Where does He look? He looks to the heart. Where does He look when He looks in a matter of prayer? Not with the words that necessarily coming out of your mouth, but what's in your heart. God always, listen, take this home. Think about it. God always acts in answer to our prayer in a supernatural way. That's what we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. And even when the prayer seems like it is either, quote, unanswered or answered in a way that we may not completely agree with, doesn't change that eternal truth that God always acts in a supernatural way in our prayers. Can I ask you this? In any area of life, let's see, job, parenting, friendship, church membership, have any of you ever needed to be corrected about anything in any of those areas? Have all of you had to be corrected about something in all of those areas? Okay? You know what that tells me? You and I are imperfect. Duh, Pastor. It's an amazing thing. We are imperfect. We've had to be corrected in almost every area of our life. You know who never needs to be corrected? The one who is perfect. So why would Christians think that somehow we need to correct Him when it comes to the answers to our prayers? Trouble is real. The church is called to prayer. That is communion with God. Not as a last resort. Not as a last resort. But as the first thing that we do. God has the ability to answer all prayer. And when God answers prayer in the life of His children, He always, always, always does it in a supernatural way. I've shared with you before, I just want to share it because it really touches me in a personal way, is growing up as a teenager. And I grew up in the church from bed babies, but I didn't get saved until I was 16 years old. And I was under a gentleman that's with the Lord now that I thought was a great pastor, just a man who loved the Lord and just had such an ability to speak the Word of God. I'm very grateful to God for that. And as a young Christian, 16, 17 years old, was one of his, what he called the preacher boys, who had surrendered to the ministry, and his wife had contracted breast cancer. And she went through the whole gambit of everything that goes along with that, especially in the, you know, in the 80s, the early 80s, just in late 70s, early 80s. And finally, she physically died to the cancer. It's amazing the things I heard, even as a young Christian man at that time, where people had said stuff, you know, even to the place if she must not have had enough faith, or there must have been some sin in her life. Incredible things. These are things said in the church. Or there must have been some sin in the pastor's life. I mean, just, right, you know, we always try to find out reasons why and blame somebody. Okay? I don't know what it did for a lot of people, but here's what I know what it did for me. I still remember that. I still remember the way Connie Reed kept her eyes focused on the Lord through all of that. I remember hearing some of the things that some of the doctors said. I remember that her son, who was my best friend growing up, how God worked in his life. And he's been in the ministry all his life too. I remember those things. I can guarantee you that as they were going through those things, it was not my pastor's desire, his wife's desire, and their children's desire for her to die with cancer. But in the scheme of things, I've been able to see some things where God has shown himself in people's lives. And I know there are many, many, many things that I can't even see. I will never see. I believe God answered in a supernatural way those prayers. You understand that all of us are going to go that path. Every one of us. There's not one of you that are going to live to it forever in this physical body. One way or another, we're going to leave this world. Everybody has. The last thing I want you to see here, and it goes to what I want to talk to you about tonight as we close this up, and I'm out of time, so I don't have much time to talk to you about it, is displayed in our lack of expectation in prayer. If it is true, and you've got to work through this in your own mind, if it is true that God, when God answers prayers of we who are His children, He will always answer our prayers in a supernatural way. That's His promise. Based on His Word, not upon us, but upon His Word. If that is true, then when I pray, without putting preconceived notions, if I can do it, I can expect God to move and act in my life. This is almost a humorous scenario, isn't it? Peter comes to the gate. What's the church doing? They're praying for Peter to be freed. Little Rhoda, she goes out to the gate, and there's Peter standing there. She sees Peter. She's so excited, she forgets to open the gate for him. She can't wait to get back into the church and say, "Hey, guys, Peter's out there." And their response was, "You have lost your mind. Peter's in jail." Listen, God chose to work that way in Peter. But here's what I want you to understand. So many times we pray to God, and then we lock up our expectations of God's answer in some jail somewhere and don't let it come out of there. Even when the answer is not what I want, God still answers. Even when the answer is not what I desire, God is still working in a supernatural way. Which is why I must continue in prayer, because if I continue in prayer and communion with Him, He will show me what I need to know. Maybe not everything, but He will show me what I need to know, what He wants me to have, so that I can trust Him with each step of the journey. I think it would be nice if all we had to do was say, I prayed, I believe, everything's made right for me. I always use this illustration. What do you do when you have two Christian softball teams who are playing each other? And they pray, God, could we win? God, can we win? Wait a minute. Someone's got to lose. Huh? That's not winning. So if anything with someone is competitive, a tie is not a win. That's all I got to tell you. Okay? Prayer is not getting what we want from God. Real prayer, listen to me, is getting God. It's getting God. And when you get God, you can expect Him to supernaturally work in your life, answer your prayers. Our brother Ken shared tonight about loss of children and a wife. Wow. Yet his testimony was, the tragedy is when he took his eyes off the Lord. Nobody would want that to happen to themselves or anybody that they love. But he sits here tonight telling you that God is faithful. God is faithful. And we can expect God to be faithful. Because that's who He is. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for hearing our prayers. Father, we're like the disciples there sitting at the feet of Your Son. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. And Father, as the Apostle Paul commanded us, make us a people that pray without ceasing. But as this passage has shown us, Lord, make us a people also that pray with expectation. Help us to remove our preconceived notions. Help us to remove determining whether or not You've answered a prayer properly by whether or not it fits within what we desire. Help us to move to see that prayer is not simply getting things from You, but prayer is being with You. You are the gift. You're always the gift. And You don't just give answers. You are the answer. So Lord, continue to grow us. Help us to understand. Help us to love one another and encourage one another as we go through this time of growing and understanding. And may Your Holy Spirit daily teach us the things that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tell me nothing when I was praying for Dan. You know, one day is like 1,000 years. I kind of thought he was leaning towards 1,000 years.